Right. So let's just open our time of looking into God's word with prayer. Lord, thank you for these many activities that we have ongoing. Thank you for the blessing of having fellowship. Our hearts turn to those who do not have fellowship in a free and easy way. Pray for them in North Korea, in China, in Iran. Yeah, there's so many places in the world where being a Christian is dangerous. People fear for their lives, and so, Lord, our hearts pour out to them. And so we thank you for your goodness to us here, that we can freely gather to study your word, to be in your presence together. Fellowship is such a precious blessing. So help us by your Holy Spirit as we turn to your word and explore it together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was young, it was a family treat that my parents gave us when we would go to a place in Calgary where I grew up. It was called the Jubilee Auditorium. And we would see these travel films. And I grew up, I didn't have a TV and we didn't go to theaters. So this was like a big moment. It was like watching a film. Woohoo! But it was really great because we learned about lots of different things. And, you know, I don't remember many of them. I remember one about Morocco, which was really interesting. But, you know, bear in mind, this is like 78, 79. We loved it. And on reflection, I'm so grateful that my parents instilled in all of us as a family that curiosity about the world around us, that love of travel, the love of seeing other places and other cultures and other people. And I'm just so grateful for that, because you learn so much by seeing other places, don't you? It's brilliant. Even in your own country, there's so many places that we can go. So I'm always grateful for that. And, you know, I'm really grateful. Even in my parents' care home now, there's still this carrying on, isn't it? They have armchair travel on Tuesdays in the care home, and they can go and watch more travel films. So clearly the legacy of my parents is still carrying on. But it's just wonderful. But, you know, we're all going different places, aren't we? We're all traveling on a journey. We're going somewhere, regardless of the stage of life where we're at. And so I'm going to need some help this morning to explore this together. There may well be some things stuck under your seats. So have a little check under your seat to see if there might be something taped. It's sort of towards the front. You should be able to get just to it. A small piece of paper. And you never know, you might find one. Hopefully nobody came in and cleaned on the weekend. Oh, Sam, brilliant, thank you. Yeah, okay. Oh, thanks, Sam, brilliant. Awesome. Thank you very much. Okay, so hang on to them. I don't need them all just yet, but hang on to them. So, sorry, poor instruction giving, wasn't it? So this is great. So maybe we'll just let's have a little listen. So there's two types. There's one that's just like a place name, and then there's others that have a scripture with them. So I just want to hear the ones with a place name. Maybe call them out. Are there any places? Thorpe Park, Snowden. Oh, that was which one? The dentist. Oh, excellent, great. What else have we got? Oh, I've got Edinburgh. I've got Disneyland here. Where else have we gone? The seaside. Oh, amazing. Great. Well, I might need a few volunteers then. We'll come to more of these names. I might need a few volunteers. We're going to go on a travel. We're going to go traveling this morning, and I've got 10 seats on the new airline. Ooh, new airline that's just been launched. It's called Welcome Airways. And I would love to have a handful of people. Let's just pile in. It doesn't matter how many. There's some small seats up here, so people under sort of maybe 4 foot might be perfect. Come and there's some small seats up here, so come and join us. And by the way, there's just for those who are just so you're aware, there is live stream on. So if you don't want your children to be seen on the camera, just be aware of that. So there is live stream on. Excellent. So we've just invested in a brand new jet here. It's called an Airbus A375 and a half. Airplane manufacturers are available, by the way. So this A375 and a half, excellent, and it's called the Welcome Airways Airbus. So look at this. Wow, look at this. Amazing. We have them all crowded in. I'm glad we don't have to serve snacks. Brilliant. So we're going to go on a journey, aren't we? So before we take off, however, we need a little bit of a safety moment, don't we? I don't know if how many of you have been on a plane, but if you've been on a plane, you always get on the plane, and it's interesting, isn't it? They always tell you, you may have heard this announcement before, however, this plane may be different than what you've been on before. Please listen. So we actually have a resident expert with us who knows all about this. He's been there, done that. And I really want to ask him if he can come and help us. So he, and in all seriousness, and kids, for your interest, so this person who's going to come and help us, he actually flew on British Airways for years. So if you look at the number plate on his car, it might give you a clue of his favorite places. I'm not going to give that away because then the paparazzi will follow the car. But seriously, if you ever want to know about being a steward on an airline, this person is your person to talk about. There's probably not many places he hasn't been. Anyway, come on, Paul. We want tall Paul to come and join us. Hey! See, and he was wearing his BA blue. I thought I'd try and match him today. There are other airlines available, by the way. So, Mr. Tall Paul, and look, he's even got his wings on. This is amazing. He's got his steward wings on. Ah. Smiles to automatic, excellent. The one challenge with Paul, though, is I think when he got on the plane, he always turned left, and my experience is only turning right. Kettle class, yes. Brilliant. So look, we have to have a safety moment, don't we? So Paul, tell me about your these safety moments. They're quite important, aren't they? Why do we need to have them, and should we do them? What's this all about?
Well, in your seat backs in front of you,
the seat backs, there's a safety card. Please reach into your seat backs and look at your safety card for Welcome Airways.
Could you put the newspaper down, please, sir?
Laptops away, tray tables folded up. Excellent.
This gives you all the information that you might need if you land on water.
If you land on water or... Or if a plane catches fire. So this is what you need. But... So, Paul, thank you for demonstrating that smile off, automatic smile off. But on Welcome Airways, we have a very, very special safety moment, don't we? And it seems to me that in your safety card, the Welcome Airways also has a very special message on it. Maybe you could read that special message on the safety card for us.
The Welcome Special Card.
Welcome Safety Card.
Or the airline one.
The Welcome Safety Card.
Oh, this one. It's from Proverbs. I've not seen this.
That's because it's Welcome Airways.
Oh,
it's the Airbus.
I've only just joined.
Airbus to heaven.
Yeah, I spent years, decades at BA.
Well, welcome to the team.
Thank you very much. Do you remember Pontius?
Pontius, that pilot.
That pilot. Oh, yeah, he was good. Yeah, yeah, he was good. He was good. Yes, he's with Alitalia now. Anyway, he was recalled to Rome. Yeah. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Right. So, this is the value of wisdom. And the Bible says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Oh, thank you for sharing that safety moment on the safety card. Isn't that wonderful? And we're on Welcome Airways. We get a pretty good instruction, don't we? So now we move to the second part, and I understand, Paul, that there's certain things that we have to do.
Yes.
It appears that we may have to put on a belt. Can you please give us a demonstration of how we put on our safety belt?
It's a while since I did one. Fastens.
There you go. Make sure you have it on. Now, and the other thing is, it seems as though we may also have to put something else on, a life jacket. Yeah, so can you just show us how that goes on as well? Ah, something doesn't quite seem right, does it? Ah, wrong way? Clearly you haven't done this for a while. There we go. So look, we also, on Welcome Airways, we also put on our safety belt. And we also put on a life jacket. Thank you very much, Paul, for this amazing demonstration. Oh, no.
There should be a light and a whistle.
Yes, exactly. I'm sorry. That's in the next version. That's in the next version. But look, on Welcome Airways, we also have a very special safety belt, and we also have a very special life jacket. So Paul's going to tell us about that very special safety belt and life jacket that we have on Welcome Airways.
Right. Well, we can find this in Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
Oh, wonderful, thank you. So there we go, putting on the belt of the gospel of truth, isn't that wonderful? And the breastplate of righteousness, or that life jacket of righteousness which we find in Jesus. So we're coming to the final moment, aren't we? So we're on our flight, we've had our snacks. Sorry, we didn't serve them, guys. We have our snacks, and we're on our way, but we also have to remember that escape is important, isn't it? Very true. So Paul may give us, if we ask him nicely, he may give us a demonstration of where the exits are. But before we get there, we also have a very special exit instruction, don't we, from Welcome Airways. So maybe let's just finish with this exit instruction from Welcome Airways, okay. And then you can demonstrate where the exits are.
Right. Well, this warning against the neglecting of salvation is from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, whilst God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Amen to that. So thank you, Paul, for reading our escape plan. But our escape plan is, how shall we escape if there's such a great salvation? Let's not neglect it. The salvation that comes through Jesus is available to us all. So on that final note, our resident expert, who is genuinely a resident expert. Sorry, Paul, I just have to do this. Can you show us where the exits are?
Yeah. Oh, and the upper deck.
And the upper deck, amen. Thank you, Paul. Let's give Paul a round of appreciation. So thank you, Paul, genuinely. I really, really appreciate it. That was good fun thinking about that. Well, let's just now, and thank you. So, kids, thank you so much. Thank you for flying on Welcome Airways. I hope you've enjoyed your journey as you've arrived at your destination. I hope you remember the safety cards, remember the safety moments, and remember that Christ is the center of everything. So I've got some coloring in the back if you wish. You can stay in the plane if you want, but there's various bits and bobs to do. If there's any mums and dads that can maybe help down there, or grandparents, that would be really great, because we're going to turn to God's Word now. So we've looked at these destinations, maybe, you know, some, and you can see here, interesting, I got this from the internet. There's actually a spelling error on there. I don't know where a city is, but I'd like to go to Sydney. But, you know, hopefully Welcome Airways is on time, not delayed, not cancelled. So thank you for that. So what I'd like to do is just go on a little journey today and read about a travel narrative that we've got in the Gospel according to Luke. So turn with me to chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, and we're going to explore a little bit of the opening of the travel narrative that starts at verse 51 in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel. So chapter 9, verse 51, and it just says this: when the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So my question to you today is, we're going to explore where Jesus was going, and the underlying question is, what's your destination? So we can go to the next page. Thank you, Allison. So before we start diving into this narrative, let's just think about some of the background. So in Luke's gospel, we get this introduction at the beginning, don't we, of the miraculous birth of Jesus. And then we get we get Luke writing these eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry in Galilee from early chapter 4 right through to this chapter 9. And we see some amazing things and some troubling things as well. So, for example, Jesus starts preaching in Nazareth in chapter 4, and he gets rejected. He calls his first disciples in chapter 5. He makes the paralytic whole in chapter 5. We get the Sermon on the Mount with the golden rules in chapter 6. We get sinners forgiven in chapter 7. We get storms calmed in chapter 8. We get 5,000 fed with 2 small fish and 5 loaves in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 9. And these aren't just simply random thoughts of Luke, but rather they're the detailed and careful recording of the eyewitness accounts of those events. And these were, it's so important to remember that these things were written down very closely after these events had occurred, and that's historically important. So all of this background was written so that we would come to know who the person Jesus is that now says he needs to go to Jerusalem. And it's not only as a man who cared about those around him, but importantly that he is the Son of God who is able to forgive sins and to give you life eternal and compels our faith and trust. As the Apostle John says in his book, right at the end, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name." That's the purpose of the gospel writers sharing their eyewitness accounts or their own accounts. It's that we might believe and have life in his name. So let's look at this verse together. So verse 51 again. As mentioned, it's a milestone in Luke's gospel. Jesus is turning towards Jerusalem to fulfill the purpose for which he had come, to fulfill the will of God in resolving the problem of sin that had infected the human race since Adam and Eve. He's turning towards Jerusalem where he would become the sacrifice for sin, so that, as it says in John 3:16, any who believe in him will not perish, but have life eternal. And this is the central event in the golden thread of God's grace that permeates the whole of Scripture. And God's grace, what does that mean? It means that it's what he does of his own volition, of his own act, and he gives us what we do not deserve, his unbounded blessing. And it's the central point in the story of mercy and redemption that the whole of the Scripture points towards or looks back to. God's mercy is that he does not give us what we do deserve. Paul's letter in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. But he goes on to say that the free gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what is this free gift, we might ask? Any who believe him in him will not perish, as John 3:16 says, but have life eternal. Therefore, with this context and with this with context around God's view about sin and its consequences, the solemnity and the awesome significance of this step that Jesus makes in this verse cannot be considered lightly. When Luke writes, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, or as other translations would say, received up, none of us, I think, can really understand what it meant for Jesus. And yet we speak of it today because of its fullness and significance. So what's this verse speaking about? First of all, it speaks about his death. Jesus is turning towards Jerusalem. He is heading towards his death on earth here. Earlier in this chapter, he had already spoken to the disciples that he would have to die, and which, of course, was foretold in the prophets. If you look at Isaiah 53. So verse 21 of this chapter says, Jesus says, and he strictly charged them, so he's speaking to his disciples, and he commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Anyone who tells you, who studies history tells you that there are pivotal moments, isn't there, that define the story. And in the course of all history, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary is that central point. It's a central point in history, in the history of the course of humanity. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, there's this golden thread that runs right through from the beginning of Genesis right through to the end of Revelation, of God's grace that weaves right through the whole the course of history and still is. But Jesus' death on the cross is the point at which God demonstrates his grace most perfectly and completely. And it's because the cross of Jesus, it's where he stood in our place, and he bore God's righteous judgment against sin, our sin. As we've already seen in Romans, God's judgment on sin and rebellion is death. But Jesus, because of his love for us, he became our substitute. That's what this verse is looking ahead to. If the Lord should leave us here for any time longer, we'll be studying Jesus' death on the cross in Luke's gospel. And I would really encourage you, look at those parallel passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at those passion chapters. I know we're heading towards Easter, but there's a little event in between. But look at those verses. It helps you to understand the nature and the character of what was accomplished there. But more importantly, it tells you about the person. Who did it? Read them prayerfully. Let the Spirit minister to your heart about these verses, about the Christ who gave himself for us. Chapter 23 of this book says, and now is about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. That's Luke's account of those final moments of Jesus' life. So many things happened there. Jesus absorbed and exhausted the judgment of God against sin and suffered at the hands of man. He was rejected. He had perfect clarity as to what was required by God to meet the penalty for sin. And in this, he had total control. Look at those words in those verses. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had total control. In John's gospel, you get those beautiful words, it is finished. I love those words, friends. Read that passage in John's gospel. That's the moment when Jesus exhausted the judgment of God against sin on my behalf and yours. And then he gave up his spirit. See, this is what this verse in this little verse, single verse in verse 51 in chapter 9 is pointing towards. The sacrifice God required had made a way for all to believe, for all who believe, to be at one with God. This is what atonement is. So there's another little special word, at-one-ment or atonement. Christ has accomplished that. And then Scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9, chapter 22. What did Jesus do? He shed his blood. Because of that shed blood, any who believe on the Lord Jesus, that he did that on their behalf, is forgiven. This verse is looking towards that. So this final act in the atoning sacrifice, or rather as an act of the final act in this, is this atoning sacrifice, Jesus was buried. And as we learn in the instruction in baptism, Jesus was buried to demonstrate that that sacrifice for sin was complete and it's gone in the sight of God. And as we believe in him, we can see that our sins also are buried with him in that grave. This verse looks towards that. But Jesus didn't stay there. So this verse is also looking forward to this next great event, his resurrection. In Greek, the verb that is chosen in the approach to this period is called the simpleo. I practiced this. There's a Greek verb that means to fulfill. We can ask our friends who speak Greek to remind us. But the point is that the verb that's used there by the writer in the original is that it's he fulfilled that activity. He fulfilled what he was called to be doing. And what it highlights is that the Lord Jesus was taking that step in Jerusalem as a divinely ordained and planned action. Daryl Bach in his commentary says there was nothing by accident. This was a very specific and divinely ordained activity. Earlier we gave a demonstration of the instruction manual. And again, thanks, Paul. Really appreciate it. I landed that on him yesterday, but he's so gracious. But we had this instruction manual, didn't we? And I thought it was a bit of fun. You know, we obviously have Welcome Airways, but our basis for all of our activity is the Word of God. And that passage in Proverbs, I think, is lovely, isn't it? What does it say again? Let me just see if I can find it. I'll find it later. But the point is, seeking the knowledge of God early in our lives is so important, isn't it? And the death of the Lord Jesus, we have a life jacket of safety, don't we? As we trust in the Lord Jesus, we're rescued from that grip of sin and judgment and carried to safety by Jesus. God's judgment against sin, as we heard earlier from Romans, is death. But by his grace, life is immediately available because of Jesus' finished work on that cross. Jesus bearing God's judgment against sin, dying and shedding his precious blood, totally satisfied God's justice. God is fully satisfied in the work of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So some might ask the question today, how can we trust in a God who we don't see, who seems to ignore suffering in the world? And these are valid questions, and I think important to wrestle with. But the question is, do we not see what Christ has done? God has given the answer already to those questions in what Jesus has done on the cross. God is deeply interested in the suffering of the world, and there is plenty of it. Lots for us to be on our knees about, whether it's wars that are causing such havoc and causing such pain, or inequality that is causing such horrible things to happen. I had to do some courses at work the other day, and one of them is we had to do a course on modern slavery. You know, it begs the question, why should we even have to do a course like that? Because it's real and it happens. And many are trapped in that environment. And so we pray into that. But God has the answer. It's in his only son, Jesus. God is trustworthy because of who he is, but also because he has power, and he demonstrated that in raising Jesus from among the dead. Romans 6, verse 4 says this, "We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." So none of us can understand what God had to give up when he gave his only son as a sacrifice for sin. When we read that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, I love reading that in Romans, because you get the sense that God gave up everything to save you and I. And then he used his own glory to raise his precious son from the grave. Raised by the glory of the Father. Can you imagine that moment when the Father and Son were reunited in life? What wondrous celebration that must have been, but it's the glory of the Father that raised him. How wonderful. God couldn't wait speaking with all reverence for his son to be alive again. And he is, praise the Lord. So none of us can understand that, but it's a triumph over Satan because the power of death is now broken by Jesus being raised from the dead. And so because Jesus has been raised to life, there's this victory over Satan. The day is coming when Jesus will rule the world as a king in perfect righteousness and justice. The inequality, the racism, the wars that are bringing so much death and destruction, the hunger, the polarized world that we see today, that will be set right by the King of Righteousness. Every knee will bow to Jesus, to God the Father's glory, because he is worthy. Why is he worthy? He's worthy because and will reign because he of what he's accomplished on the cross, because of who he is as the Son of God, because he broke Satan's power in his resurrection. And this the resurrection, friends, is so central to our Christian faith. Paul speaks about us living in the power of his resurrection. Let's never forget that. We don't just live because Jesus is there. We live because he is resurrected. We have life that comes from a resurrected Christ. Let's never forget that. God is not a distant, uncaring God. We only have to come to the cross and see what he has done for us. Psalm 85 says this, this is where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God himself has answered every question and every challenge in this world that this world is facing, and he's done it in Jesus. So make no mistake, Satan is real. Sin is real. God's final judgment to come is real. But the glorious message in the gospel is that he has given the solution in the Lord Jesus, who's been raised from the dead. And so we have a simple question. And Allison, if you move on to a couple of pages on. Some of you may have, it's going to go slightly wrong in here. Some of you may recognize this book, maybe. It's called The Dangerous Journey, but probably most of you would recognize it by the other title called Pilgrim's Progress. It's such a great book. This particular version is fantastic. The pictures are great, so I can learn, right? It's brilliant. But in Pilgrim's Progress, you see, Christian is there carrying this huge burden of weight upon him. This is the whole story. And then if we go on, Pilgrim then moves on, and he goes through all sorts of different journeys. But then he goes up the Way of Salvation. And there's a brilliant set of video clips, actually. The Way of Salvation is narrow, is not well marked, but that's at the end of it. It's the cross of Jesus. And you can see there that the burden that Pilgrim had been carrying, Christian had been carrying for all those days and weeks and months, and they've been wrestling with, falls away. And we're going to come back to this in a minute. And then as he moves on, you see that he moves on in joy. But where does his weight go? It goes into that grave. My sins, friends, are buried with Christ in that grave. I don't need to worry about them anymore. They're gone. Are yours? They fall into that grave. That's why Christ went into that grave, so that my sins can be buried with him there, never to be remembered again. If you get the chance, read the story. There's some great videos online. Just shows you this wonderful story. And it's wonderful. I mean, it's in 17th century language. You know, John Bunyan was from 17, whatever it was. So lovely language. But at the end, his wife, Christiana, joins him. And then together they go to the celestial city. Oh, what a journey. It's a wonderful story. And encapsulates the Christian story so well. But then we come to this final point that this verse in our study today is looking at, and that is the ascension. Not only was the tomb of Jesus empty, Luke writes in detail the eyewitness accounts of those living with Jesus and that Jesus was spending time with at the end of Luke's gospel, but then we get, right at the end of his gospel. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Christ is still there, friends. Christ is there. He is seated at the right hand of God on high. He is holding all things. All authority has been given to him. So we've talked about the worries we have in this world. All of that's been given into the hands of Jesus. We think that evil is rampant, and yes, it is, but it's bounded. Christ has all authority. He's seated at the right hand of God. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for that moment when the Father says, return. We are waiting. We are people of the second advent, aren't we? We are people waiting for Christ's return to come in all his glory and to demonstrate his majesty, to finally deal with Satan, to put everything right. And everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus will, there we go, enter into his glory. Look at these spiritual destinations. Oh, we've got one from Mal as well. Ah, isn't that beautiful? The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and that's where God will dwell with men eternally. What that looks like, who knows? As John says, we'll be surprised, but my goodness, it's going to be glorious. Just think about this. If the glory of the Father was involved in the raising of Christ, how much more glorious when the King of Kings comes and his glory is displayed for the universe to see. Won't that be amazing? That's what we have to look forward to. That is our hope, friends. That is our destination. I love those words. Enter into his glory, the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, all these wonderful phrases that are there in God's golden thread of salvation in the scriptures. So for every one of us who believe, this is our destination, and it's to be in the presence of God forever. That's our hope. We will be in a perfect world where sin cannot enter, where God will dwell with men and we will be with him eternally. How incredible will that be? In the meantime, are there the road easy? Not necessarily. Are there speed bumps? Absolutely. And maybe the band can come up as well. We learn from scripture and helpful books like Pilgrim's Progress. Until we enter into the presence of Jesus, there's many obstacles. Christian Pilgrim's Progress has to face the slough of despair, the hill of difficulty, the battle of Apollyon, the valley of the shadow of death, Vanity Fair, Doubting Castle, and the Dark River. But the prize for him was entering into the celestial city. You know, sometimes we are our worst enemies. We only want to give up little bits to God. You know, I've got a backpack here. I travel with this all the time. It's actually falling to bits. And my question to you is, in this journey here, what are we giving to God? You know, maybe, or you know what, I'll just give God my work, but everything else I'll keep to myself. Maybe I'll just do that. Or, you know, maybe I keep a journal. Maybe I'll just give him my journal, but I won't give him anything else. I'll just give him my journal. Oh, maybe, actually, you know what, I'm not feeling great today, so maybe I'll just pray to him about my health. Maybe I'll just do that. Everything else I'll look after. Or maybe, you know, I'm a little bit concerned. Maybe I'm a little bit concerned about the money. Maybe I'll just pray to him about the money. But everything else I'll just keep to myself. Or maybe I'll pray about my family. Robin prayed about her family today. I'll just pray about my family, but you know, everything else I'll keep myself. Maybe I'll just do that. Or maybe because we live in Britain, maybe I'll just pray to him about the weather. Just pray about the weather, and I'll leave everything else, keep everything to myself. Friends, are we giving him the whole backpack? Are we giving him the whole of our lives? Are we giving him everything? He is so worth it. He is so worth it. And so as Paul writes, as tall Paul said to us earlier on from Ephesians 6, but Paul the Apostle writes this, in Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the might, strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying in all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Let's finish with that. May God bless this word and bless you all. Over to you, Matt.